Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and we're going to do so this morning too. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 1, and last week, Chris preached on verses 3 to 12. This week, we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 1 again, but this time from the perspective of the blessings that we have because of who we are in Christ. Verses 1 to 12 of 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So far the reading. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 12, count your blessings. This morning, we're going to count just some of the blessings with which our gracious Lord has blessed us. And the blessings that Peter points out in these 12 verses are ours because we belong to Jesus. These are the sevenfold blessings of being in Christ Jesus. Seven ways that Peter tells us that we are blessed if Jesus is Lord and Savior of our lives. Firstly, there's the blessing of God's calling and election to salvation in verses 1 to 2. Verse 3 tells us about the blessing of new birth, also about the blessing of living hope. Verse 4 tells us about the blessing of a secure inheritance. Verse 5, the blessing of God's protection. Verses 6 to 9 tell us about the blessing of suffering for the sake of Christ. And verses 10 to 12 tell us about the blessing of the grace of God. The blessing of God's calling and election to salvation, the blessing of new birth, the blessing of living hope, the blessing of a secure inheritance, the blessing of God's protection, the blessing of suffering for the sake of Christ, and the blessing of the grace of God. Let's start with verses 1 to 2, which tell us about the blessing of God's calling and election to salvation. Verses 1 to 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is writing to God's chosen people in what is now Western Turkey. The original Greek term chosen people referred to the people of Israel as a whole, to designate their being chosen by God as his own people. But as we see in chapter 2, Peter is talking here to his fellow believers. God has chosen them individually as well as a group as the new Israel, as the people of God. They've been chosen or elected by God. They were made a holy people by God's Spirit, and they were chosen to be obedient to Christ and purified by His blood. And friends, this applies to all those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. It applies to you and to me today as well. As difficult as it is for some to accept, God knew beforehand whom He would choose for His purposes. He has set aside those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior to be a people for Himself. He has set apart those who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior as His people. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now, many people today struggle with this concept of being chosen by God, of being elected by God. You see, they want to be independent. They want to achieve things on their own. I'm sure you've heard people say, I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven because my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Many people believe they can contribute to their salvation. But Peter is clear about this, just as Paul is clear about it when he says that salvation is the gift of God, not the result of works. And Jesus is clear about it himself when he says that no one can come to the Father except through Him. God has elected you. God has placed faith in your heart. He has brought you to that realization that without Christ, you cannot live. He has led you to acknowledge that it's only by the sprinkling of Christ's blood that you are saved. God the Father chose you. God the Son redeemed you. And God the Holy Spirit sealed you. What a precious and glorious blessing that is. But God hasn't just blessed us by predestining us or electing us or calling us. Closely tied to this is His blessing of a new birth. Peter puts it this way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. However much the world may dispute this, everyone who is born in sin. Everyone born into this world is contaminated by disobedience. But to those whom God has called, He has also given the right to be called children of God. We've been born anew. In our old nature, we cannot truly experience the power or the presence of God. Being born again means being given an entirely different outlook on life. Instead of living for yourself, you now live life for God. Being a child of God has to result in a different view of what it means to live. We experience the new birth when we come to faith in Jesus. We experience new birth when we acknowledge our sinfulness and accept that Jesus has taken the punishment for that sinfulness. We experience new birth when we have that deep personal relationship with Jesus. And we can only get to that point because of the mercy of God, who has blessed us by placing that faith in our hearts. When we recognize this blessing, how can we not cry out with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Being born again has a consequence, a blessed and magnificent consequence, the blessing of a living hope, of which Chris spoke last week. Listen again to what Peter says in verse 3. He, that is God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not referring here to that general sort of hope, like when we say, I hope things will be okay, or I hope that I will get that job, or I hope I'll pass that subject, even though I've not really studied all that hard. All those hopes are uncertain. They cannot really be a blessing. No, friends, the hope that Peter is talking about is a hope in which there is no doubt. It is a hope with 100% certainty. It's a steadfast and firm and secure anchor for the soul, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And no matter how much you may get tossed about by the tempestuous sea of life, your anchor will remain in place. The hope that Peter talks about is a living hope, because the author of that hope is alive. It's a living hope because Jesus lives. This living hope has been purchased for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was dead, but behold, he is the living one. He is risen and is alive forevermore. He is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. Has Jesus' resurrection made a difference in your life on a daily basis? What does his resurrection mean to you? When last did you thank God for the living hope that you can have because of the resurrection of his Son? Friends, we have no hope without Jesus, but blessing upon blessing with him, we have a living hope. And in addition to this blessing of living hope, being born again also leads to the blessing of a secure, everlasting, and incorruptible inheritance. Or as Peter puts it in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I think we've all heard about people who have received a large inheritance, and before you know it, that inheritance has vanished, spent on parties or friends or whatever else. The vast majority of people blow through an inheritance very quickly. They invest it in all sorts of money-making schemes that crash. This isn't something new, though. The people of Israel also blew their inheritance. They were blessed with a rich and fertile promised land, but their unfaithfulness caused the land to fall into disuse as the people were exiled. The land was invaded and defiled. But the inheritance that we as believers receive in Jesus Christ is not subject to corruption or defilement. It's free even from the possibility of corruption. It is imperishable. It's free from the possibility of invasion or takeover. No one can take it away. This inheritance is not like a super fund that can run out. It cannot be stolen because it's safe in the hands of Jesus. No one can defraud you of it. It's yours, given to you by God himself through the work of his Son. It is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unaffected by time. Peter also tells us that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Now, friends, this does not mean that the blessing of an inheritance is something which you will only experience in the hereafter. What is meant here is that God is watching over that inheritance, so it cannot be taken away from you. It has your name written on it. But that's not all. In the Greek, this word is what is called a perfect participle, which indicates that it is an inheritance which already exists. Our inheritance in Christ includes our salvation. It includes the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. It is here, right now, and it is a gift that keeps on giving, for it is absolutely secure. It is perfectly safe. You know, if you were expecting an inheritance from your parents and you saw them spending it, you may well be worried. You know you can't use any of it now, but there may also not be anything left to inherit. But that's not the case with an inheritance secured by God. If Christ is the Lord and Master of your life, then your inheritance is kept safe for you, secure under the guardianship of God's divine love, power, and wisdom. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The believer who has been chosen by God, who has been reborn into that living hope, and whose inheritance is secured by God himself, that believer is also blessed by God's protection. Peter puts it like this in verse 5. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't it absolutely wonderful to know that if you are in Christ, then you are protected by the Almighty God? Yes, the one who brought the universe into existence, he is your protector. God is the one who guarantees your salvation. He's the one who places you under his wings. He's the one who shields you. He's the one who protects you. He's the one who guards you. He's the one who is your mighty fortress. He's your refuge. He's your strength, your bulwark that never fails. Beloved brothers and sisters, How much more security can we ever ask for? If you know that God has chosen you from before time began, if you've experienced the washing of rebirth, if you live with that living hope and you know that you have a perfect inheritance that is shielded for you by the Almighty God, then you will also know that He is the one who carries you second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. No one can touch you. You are secure in His arms. As we sang earlier, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. As Paul so beautifully puts it in Romans 8, no one and nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a blessed assurance of God's protection that is. But surely this blessing also requires a response. If we know that God is our mighty fortress or our unfailing bulwark, then how can we not fall down on our knees and praise this wonderful, gracious and merciful God? If we know He is our protector and our shield and the guarantor of our salvation, how can we not be humbled and praise Him with heart and mouth and deed? How does the fact that God has not only redeemed you, but is always there to protect you, influence your life? How does knowing that God Himself guarantees your salvation lead you in living your life? Brother, sister, friend, have you thanked God for this wonderful blessing lately? May we all bow down in humility and gratitude before our truly gracious God, submitting to Him, glorifying Him, and thanking Him for His unsurpassed loving kindness. In verses 6 to 9, Peter goes on to speak of the blessing of suffering for the sake of Jesus. Now, please don't think he's speaking of any suffering that any Christian might be going through. The fact that you're a Christian and you find that your perfume bottle is empty just as you're busy preparing for that first date isn't suffering for the sake of Christ. If you're having a bad hair day, that's not suffering for Christ. If your dog goes walkabout and you have to go and walk through the bush to look for it, that's not suffering for Christ. If your children are giving you a lot of grief, that's not suffering for Christ. If your husband or your wife isn't as loving as he or she ought to be, that's not suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ has to do with undergoing trials for the sake of your faith in Jesus. If you are facing persecution as a preacher because you dare to say that there is only one way to heaven and that is Jesus, that is suffering for Jesus. If you are bypassed for a promotion because of your faith in Jesus, that is suffering for Jesus. If your mates at school ridicule you for speaking up in defense of Jesus, that's suffering for the name of Jesus. If you're arrested for protesting against abortion on biblical grounds, like a number of people have been, that is suffering for the sake of Christ. But maybe you're thinking, how can you say that that's a blessing? Surely it can't be a blessing if I don't get a promotion because I stand up for Jesus? Surely it can't be a blessing if my friends make fun of me because I believe in Jesus? Surely it can't be a blessing if I get arrested for protesting against abortion? Dearest friends, listen to what Peter says next. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you undergo trials because of your faith will be strengthened. It will be proofed as if by fire. It will become more and more purified. And what are the results of that? Praise and glory and honor when Jesus comes again, and the outcome of your genuine faith is the salvation of your soul. Is anyone listening today going to disagree that this is a magnificent blessing? Your faith purified, salvation worked out, and above all, praise and glory and honor to Jesus. If we're really going to be honest about it, what more should we actually want? But friends, please don't think that because we can rejoice in this magnificent blessing, that suffering for Christ will not be painful. Just ask believers who've lost their jobs or failed to get promotions because they're too outspoken as Christians. Just ask believers in any number of countries who've been arrested and imprisoned because they dare to believe in the one true God. Or just ask the families of arrested Christians who've disappeared into the prison system. We live in a still relatively free country in terms of religious freedom. But sometimes we can get vilified or ridiculed for believing in God. And beloved, that is an amazing blessing, because if we suffer for the sake of Christ and we remain faithful, that magnificent blessing awaits us. And this isn't just the old pie in the sky when you die thing. God will use your suffering for Jesus to refine you like gold. God will use your suffering for Jesus to bring you closer to Him than you've ever been before. Trials and persecutions are not fun, but we can face them with joy in our hearts and souls, for we know that we are not only being refined or sanctified, our faithfulness in such trials also bring praise and glory and honor to the living God. Dearest brothers and sisters, suffering for Jesus is an honor, and it is a source of unspeakable joy as we grow closer to Him, as He purifies us, as He sanctifies us, as He draws us ever closer into His almighty presence. Truly we are blessed when we have the privilege and honor to serve our God through suffering for His name. In the final three verses, Peter reminds his readers of the blessing of God's grace. Listen to verses 10 to 12 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The saving grace with which you've been blessed, Peter says, is the very grace the Spirit-filled prophets of old diligently and passionately sought, but could only see dimly as if through the mist. It is the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, preached by those filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a grace so amazing that even the angels are peering down to gain a view, like wedding attendees attempting to steal a glance at the bride before her appearance. You are truly blessed, is the thrust of Peter's words, because God is doing something so amazing for His people that even angels wonder in awe and amazement. And brothers and sisters, it's pretty darn amazing what God has done for us, isn't it? John Newton really knew what he was talking about when he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We were lost, but God searched us out. We were His enemies, but He sent His Son to redeem us. God's grace has brought us here this far, and His grace will lead us home." Friends, God's grace is unmerited. We do not deserve it. That's why it's called grace. His grace is overwhelming because it just keeps on flowing out over us, even now. Like the water that keeps pouring over Niagara Falls year in and year out, God's grace keeps pouring out over us. As people of God, we are blessed with His amazing grace on a daily basis and in uncountable ways. Just as amazing as God's countless blessings in our lives is, so amazing is His continuing gift and blessing of grace. Yes, dear friends, God graciously blesses us with His amazing grace, and it is a never-ending stream of blessing. Brothers and sisters, how blessed we are. God has blessed us by electing us for salvation. He's blessed us with new birth. He's blessed us with a living hope and an astounding inheritance. He's blessed us with an infallible security and with His almighty protection. He's blessed us also with the assurance that if we remain faithful during times of suffering, He will draw us closer and purify our faith. And He's also blessed us and continues to bless us with His amazing grace. What an amazing God who has given us this sevenfold blessing. Praise God from whom all these blessings flow. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the blessed assurance we have that in Christ we are your children and also co-heirs with Jesus. Thank you for searching us out and for calling us. Thank you for placing in our hearts the faith that we need in order to be able to recognize that it's only in Jesus that we can be saved. We praise you, O Lord, that you've given us a living hope and a secure inheritance, and that you are our ever-present and ever-mighty fortress. We pray that if or when the time comes where we have to face trials because we want to honor you in our lives, we may also be thankful. And when we do face such trials, thank you for the assurance that you will carry us through, strengthen us, nourish us, and give us the words to boldly proclaim the reason for the hope we have. Blessed Father, help us to gratefully count our blessings day by day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.